Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could just invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of John chapter 21. John chapter 21. If you're with us on Sunday morning, then you know that we've been going through a series called I Believe in God, But. And then we're finishing that statement with a bunch of things that people historically have said when they've pushed back against Christianity. Maybe they say, "I believe in God, but I don't need to go to church for that. I believe in God, but I have some questions about things. I believe in God, but I have doubts, or I've been hurt, or but prayer just doesn't seem to work." So I thought it would be neat to kind of continue that series through Good Friday and Easter Sunday with a message called, "I Believe in God, But Old Habits Are Hard to Break." And that is in John chapter 21. There was somebody who said one time that a bad habit is like a comfortable bed. It's easy to get in, it's hard to get out. Probably most of us, if not all of us, have some kind of habit or behavior that we would like to change. And if you can't think of anything, ask your wife. Ask your husband, "Honey, is there anything that you'd like me to change?" I'm sure you'll hear a list. Studies show that right now, 61% of Americans are trying to break a habit they consider to be bad. And since it is estimated that upwards of 40% of our daily behavior is habitual, there's certainly no shortage of things to choose from. Over the past few years, in the wake of the COVID pandemic, a lot of people have developed habits in life that they didn't have before. Some of them they consider to be bad habits personally, and they're trying to quit them. 30% of people said that they had developed over the past 5 years a bad habit of too much screen time. They're on their phones, they're on their devices. Everywhere they go, they're looking down at this thing, and they want to change that about their lives. 22% of people said they developed bad habits regarding eating. 21% said they had bad habits with sleep. 14% said bad habits with alcohol. 12% said they had developed a bad habit of neglecting their mental health. 9% said they developed bad habits with work-life balance. 7% admitted they're trying to quit drugs, an addiction that has started since the pandemic. And 31% of people said, "It's none of that, but it is something that I'm trying to change." Back in the days of the Wild West, when Americans would typically travel with horses and wagons going west, it wasn't uncommon for wagons to go inside of a path that a wagon had gone ahead of them. And so very often, because they were traveling the same paths over and over, grooves and ruts would develop in the trails. Well, on one of those trails headed west, there was a sign warning the travelers, and it said, "Avoid this rut or you'll be in it forever." You see, habits are like that. They're like ruts. They're easy to fall into without knowing it, and they're hard to get out of, and by the time we realize what's going on, it's often too late. Another thing about habits is they're familiar. We can do them without thinking. They're comfortable. We know them. You're anxious about something. You're scared about something. You're unsure what to do about something. And your brain defaults to something it knows. And so without even realizing it, the person is now pacing. Maybe they're going to the refrigerator for a snack, even though they're not hungry. They're biting their nails. They're checking their email. They're scrolling through Facebook. They're going back to the thing that they know when they're dealing with something they don't. And it's not just the little quirks of life either. It can sometimes be major behaviors. For example, you could have a person who's trying to make positive changes in their life. I mean, weighty, heavy changes in their life. They're trying to get out of a gang, for example. They might be trying to get off of drugs or trying to stay out of jail. Or maybe they want to stop using pornography or they want to stop gambling. And they've made big progress. They have new friends. They're not using. They're in a group. And everything's going fine until something happens. Life happens. And they lose their job or they get sick. Maybe a relationship ends unexpectedly. Or a bill they didn't see coming shows up in the mail. Some unexpected thing, some stress comes into their life, and before the person knows it, they're talking to the dealer again. They're using again, not a lot, just enough to take the edge off, they'll say. They start right back into the old habit. Now, I'm not trying to minimize that. People who struggle with addiction struggle a very real thing. They really do. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. But let's be honest, there's a lot of things in the world that would have you under its power if it could. And if that is you, I want you to know that we do have resources here at the church for that. You can call anytime and talk to a pastor. We have counselors on staff. They will see you for free. There's no wait list. You don't have to sign up and get your insurance and all that stuff. It's all confidential. We have somebody who specializes in this kind of thing. So it is there, and we do want to help. Because the truth of the matter is old habits are hard to break. And if you've ever been a person who said, I believe in God, but look, I've just got this thing that I can't get past. I've got this behavior. I've got this habit that I can't undo. I want you to know you are not alone in that. A lot of us struggle with these things. And what's more, one of the greatest people in all of the Bible struggled with these things. We're going to read about that in John 21. But just so we're all kind of familiar with the timeline and where we pick up and how this fits in with Easter, on Thursday, just this past Thursday, we celebrated Maundy Thursday. That's where Jesus had his Last Supper. We call that Maundy Thursday because it's on that day, it's Latin for Commandment Thursday, that Jesus told his apostles what was going to do, what he was going to do. He told them what was going to happen. He says, I'm sending you into the world. He tells them exactly what it is that they can expect. So on Commandment Thursday, Maundy Thursday, we have communion instituted as Jesus meets with his apostles. Then they get up. Judas has already left the building. He's talking with the temple guards. He's betraying Jesus as this happens. But the 11 remaining and Jesus leave the room. They go and they walk through Jerusalem. They come to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is arrested that night. He's then taken on Friday and he's put on trial 6 different times. All of them false trials, all of them with fabricated evidence, false witnesses, but he's convicted each time. Eventually, on Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, he's taken to Calvary's mountain and he's hung on a cross. He dies and he's in the tomb for 3 days and then he rises again. After he rises again, it's announced that Jesus is alive and Mary runs out of the garden and he says, you got to see this, got to understand the tomb is empty, the stone is gone, Jesus is alive. And he started appearing to people since the resurrection, and he's appeared to his apostles at least twice by now. And all of that brings us to John chapter 21. And it says, after these things, all the things that I just described, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, we'll talk about them in a minute, and two others of his disciples were there. So right away, we're introduced to the main players of the passage. And this is a group of guys that we might be familiar with. I mean, first of all, it talks about Thomas. That's doubting Thomas. This is the same one who said, unless I see the wounds, unless I touch the wounds, I'll never believe. And you might remember how Jesus replied to him. He said, amen, blessed are the ones who have not seen and yet believed. And he tells Thomas, you only believe because you saw. Blessed are the people who haven't seen and yet they believe. And so we have doubting Thomases there. Then it says Nathanael. Now, Nathanael isn't like a major name of the apostles, but he's unique because he was one of the first to ever say he believed. In John chapter 1, it was Philip and Nathanael who first said, we have found him of whom the prophets spoke. So there's Thomas, there's Nathanael, then there's the sons of Zebedee, James and John. oftentimes referred to by Jesus as the sons of thunder, because there was this time when Jesus and the disciples came to this town, and the town was like, yeah, we don't care. And these two guys were so upset. They said, Jesus, just say the word. We'll call down some thunder. We'll just wipe them all out right now. We'll send them all to meet your father right now if you just say the word. And Jesus goes, we're not going to do that. We're not killing everybody in this town, but I'm calling you sons of thunder from now on just to make fun of the fact that that's what you wanted to do. So we have them. And then, of course, we have Peter, the first among the apostles often. Sometimes the first to speak, often he was. The first to put his foot in his mouth, often he was. He was the first to act, sometimes in faith, often out of just kind of his inability to control himself. But it was Peter who had some of the blindest faith in Jesus. It was him who jumped out of the boat and walked on water until he doubted and he started to sink. And Peter says, ye of little faith. It was Peter, if you remember, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter who was with Jesus in the upper room. It was Peter who was with Jesus when he was arrested. It was Peter and James and John, the sons of thunder, who were with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. It was also Peter who saw Jesus praying and sweating drops of blood. And so that's the lineup. This is not a slouched bunch. They're not a bunch of hangarounds. They're not people who are paparazzi. They're not bench warmers. I mean, these are people who have been with Jesus in the trenches since the very beginning. They've heard the teaching. They've seen the miracles. They've watched the healings. They're part of the inner circle. They've seen when Jesus was afraid. They've seen what he can do. They've been with him for 3.5 years. And I point all of that out as a way of just saying, look, we are not alone in all of this. If you're struggling with something, understand that is universal. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. If you're new to the church or you've been there your whole life, you could be one of Jesus' closest apostles. Everyone struggles with something from time to time. And understand, at the time of this event, all of these apostles have seen Jesus. At this point, he's already risen from the grave. He left the tomb. Mary already ran out saying, Jesus is alive. He's alive. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Jesus has already appeared to the apostles in the upper room. He's already had that conversation with Thomas. Certainly, Peter has already seen the risen Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul tells us, in that day that he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day, and it was Peter who saw him, and then the rest of the 12. So all the guys have seen Jesus. They all know he's back. They've all spoken with him. They've all seen him personally, seen him physically. And I'm emphasizing that to just help us understand how fast all of this can happen. You go back just 2 verses from where we are in verse 29. That's Jesus talking to Thomas. And then it tells us 2 verses later in verse 31, the reason for the whole book of John, but these are written that you may believe. And then we have this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again. And we know that this is the third time because in verse 14, it says, now this was the third time. You know, sometimes the Bible's really hard to figure out. It'll tell you right there how many times it's been. 3 times now he's appeared to these apostles. Only now it's not like it was before. You know, for 3 years, it was just them and him. For 3 years, they followed him and they heard the teaching and saw the miracle. For 3 years, they went with him everywhere. For 3 years, they had his undivided attention. For 3 years, they were discipled by the Son of God himself. But now it's different. Now Jesus comes and then he goes. Now they're with him for a few minutes and then they're without him for a period of time. This has happened over and over. This is now the third time that Jesus will come in and leave. And notice the first thing that happens when Jesus is gone, verse 3, Simon Peter, remember the first among the apostles, says to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out immediately and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. I guess they call it fishing, not catching, for a reason. But remember what Peter was doing when Jesus called him the first time. He was fishing. Wasn't even catching then either, because you remember it didn't go very well. He hadn't caught anything all night that first time. And Jesus shows up on the shore, and Peter had never seen him before. And here comes this guy saying, no, go try again. I don't think you're doing it right. And Peter going, well, this is my job. Yeah, I went to college for this. I don't know who you are, but we've been doing this all night. We didn't catch a thing. And he says, no, trust me, try again. And he does, and he catches more than he would ever imagine, so much he couldn't believe it. And then after that, Peter leaves that life. He leaves the boats, he leaves the nets, and he follows Jesus. You know, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. And so Peter has been reborn in this new life after meeting Jesus. And as long as Jesus was there, for 3 years, Peter was on track. Now, he said some funny things sometimes, and he didn't always behave the best, but he was focused on the kingdom. It was Peter who was always first. It was Peter who wanted to be at the head of the line, you know? It was Peter who would have shown up to church and sat in that dreadful front row. Peter who said, no, Jesus, the sermon was too short today. That would have been Peter. But notice the moment Jesus is gone and Peter is left to his own devices, he goes right back into his own ways. At the Last Supper, it was Peter who said, no, Lord, I will follow you to the grave if I have to. But now he's by himself. Jesus isn't there to hold his hand every step of the way. And what does Peter do? He says, no, I'm going fishing. The very thing that Jesus had called him out of. And look, there's nothing wrong with fishing. Could have been anything. I mean, could have been Peter was just really into sports. Could have been he loved racing. Maybe they raced donkeys back then. I have no idea. Maybe he loved hunting or rock collecting. I have no clue. But whatever it was, Jesus called him out of this life of fishing, out of this life of fishing for himself, out of this life of self-provision, and he called him to something new and something higher. Jesus said, you're a fisherman, but you follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. But now Peter's by himself. You know, he has been doing that. He went and he preached, he ministered, he was with Jesus, but now he's by himself and he goes right back into his old habit. For some people, it's something as innocent as fishing. But for other people, it's bigger. Some people might be struggling with drugs or alcohol, trying to quit smoking. You know, 40 million people a year are quitting smoking. It could be struggling with gambling or an eating disorder. Maybe you're struggling with shopping, which is better than some people struggle with stealing, I guess. So at least by shopping, you're not going to jail, but still a struggle. Some people struggle with screens or pornography. It's not just substances or behavior. Some people are addicted to attention. Everything has to be about them. Some people are addicted to approval. That's why they're on social media. They're looking for the thumbs up. They're looking for the likes. They're looking for the constant feedback. And they're looking for the words of encouragement. And certainly Peter didn't think he was doing anything wrong. I mean, what's the problem with going and catching a few fish? I mean, they got to eat lunch anyway. They're all hungry. It's just a quick trip on the lake, guys. It's not like it's for the rest of my life or anything. And that's what happens anytime there's a void created in a life. It has to be filled. If a person stops doing one thing, something else will take its place. And if we're not intentional about what that something else is, we're going to wind up right back where we started. I used to know a guy who was addicted, he said, to McDonald's ice cream. Every day on the way home, he would pop into the drive-thru and get a McDonald's ice cream. Now, he must have lived with the one McDonald's where it was always working, I guess. But nonetheless, every day, Monday through Friday, the guy got a McDonald's ice cream. But the doctor said, you got to stop this. Your blood sugar's too high. It's not good for you. So he said, I'm trying to be healthier. I'm not eating McDonald's ice cream anymore. And for a while, his willpower was strong enough to say no, even when he drove past it. But eventually, the cravings got to be more and more, and his willpower got to be less and less, and he found himself cheating on his diet. And it started with just once a month. Oh, just once in a great while, you know, it's no problem. Then it was every payday. You know, two of these a month isn't going to kill me. I think I can do one every other Friday. And then it was one a week. It's two to three a week. And before you knew it, he was right back into the drive-thru every day on his way home for work. He told me the only way he was ever able to succeed is he had to drive a different way. He had to fill that time with a longer route so that he didn't have time or an opportunity to go and get the ice cream. But when he did that, when he replaced his path with a longer drive, he says that temptation wasn't even a possibility. If you've ever had a hard time breaking a habit, it could be that you're sabotaging yourself and you don't even know it. It's great that we want to make a positive change, but if we're not intentionally replacing that old behavior with something new, we're creating an environment where the old habit can slide right back in. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity into the hearts of men. You have an eternal void in your soul. And if that's not intentionally filled with an eternal God, it will be unintentionally filled with temporary worldly things. And I've seen people who are just so desperate for meaning in life, so desperate, just groping for some sort of fulfillment, that they do all the drugs just so they feel something. They're sleeping around with everybody just so they feel something. They're addicted to social media because they crave that feedback, or they're filling their calendar with every event they possibly can. They're going shopping and filling their house with everything they can just so they don't feel the emptiness inside. Or they're like Peter. And Jesus is gone and there's something missing and it's got to be filled. And so he says, you know, I'm going to go fishing, guys. The problem is none of that's eternal. And so it's not enough. There are not enough fish in this sea to fill the emptiness that Peter's experiencing. There's not enough money in the world. There's not enough drugs. There's not enough approval. There's not enough food. There's not enough stuff to buy. Not even on Amazon. You know, Jesus said to the woman at the well, anyone who drinks of this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I provide will never thirst again. And so with Peter, when Jesus isn't there and he doesn't know what to do, he's got no guidance, what does he do? Well, he's on his own. He goes back into his own life. And notice how he takes the others with him. It says in verse 3, they said to him, "We are going with you also." And it doesn't go well for any of them because that night it says they caught nothing. You probably remember, as I mentioned, that when Peter was fishing the first time he met Jesus, it wasn't going very well for them either. And it still isn't working for him, but it's all he knows. It's what's comfortable. It's familiar. And so that's where the brain defaults. When I was in law enforcement, we would see people come into the jail and they would get released a few months later. And they would always make the same promise. Oh, I'm never coming back here. I never want to see you again. And we would say, I hope that's true. I never want to see you again. But 3 months later, they'd be back. And why? Because they got out of jail. They went to their old habits, their old neighborhoods, their old ways. And you'd see them and you'd go, what happened? You said you weren't coming back. You said you were changing things. And they said, well, you know, I tried. But I don't have any other phone numbers. So those are the only people I can call. That's where my family lives, is in my old neighborhood, and so that's where I ended up. This is all I know to do. So Peter does the same thing. He goes right back. He says, I'm going fishing. And notice in verse 4, it says, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was him. Now keep in mind, they've already seen him twice, and yet they don't know that this is him. Then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any food? And they answered him, well, no. Look, when a person is in the middle of a relapse, it's hard to see what's happening. Peter and the disciples are so far from Jesus, they don't recognize him. They don't recognize his voice. They're so immersed in their old ways, they don't see that they're not working. They said, we're going fishing, but they're not catching anything. And now they've got nothing to eat. And so they're on the boat in the middle of the sea and they're by themselves and they've got no food and they've got no Jesus and they can't even see the predicament they're in. And there Jesus is on the shore. And he sees that they've drifted, but they don't. They're not the only ones. It's hard to see our mess from within our mess. You know, sometimes I visit people in their homes and my heart breaks for them. I go in and I know this is a hoarder's house. There's piles of things in the corner. There's stuff in the kitchen. There's paths to get through the house to the bathroom. And I've been in many of them like that. They've got newspapers from 50 years ago. They've got a whole pile of this and a pile of that. There's rotten food and moldy food in the refrigerator. The cars are often just as bad. And if you try to say anything to them, they get instantly defensive and they rationalize and they say, oh, it's not as bad. You should have seen the way my mom's house was. Or, you know, those were on sale, so I had to get 7. I went to Costco and, you know, you get like 24 bottles of ketchup. And I know I'm by myself and I don't even eat ketchup, but how can you pass up that kind of a deal? Maybe one day, you know, that the abacus is going to come back in math class. And if that happens, I got 4. You know, they rationalize it. It says perfectly good. Don't throw it away. That's my stuff. Don't throw it away. I know where it's at. Don't throw it away. It can be the same with habits. A person doesn't realize just how far it's gone. And they start rationalizing and justifying. They say, well, it's just one, you know. I work so hard all week. It's just this one. It's just a real hard time in my life right now. I need something to help me through. And it's not that bad. I know people that do way more than this, and they're fine. Monday through Friday, I work hard. Friday, I deserve to let loose. Practically, it looks like this. A person is living their life how they want. They're frustrated. They're unfulfilled. They're not sure why, but life isn't gone the way they wanted. Maybe they're not in the job they'd hoped for. Their family doesn't look like the ones on TV. They're not making the money they think they deserve. They're not living in the home they've always dreamed of. And then one day, and it happens differently with each person, but one day, in some manner, Jesus shows up in their life. It could be the voice of a friend. It could be they stumbled across something on TV or there was an ad on their social media screen. But they're skeptical, you know, just like Peter was at first when Jesus said, go try and fish again. You know, they say, look, I've heard it before. I've tried it before. It didn't work. I was in church when I was a kid and I didn't see the difference. I'm not interested in it. But for some reason, this one time, they decide to trust. They say, I'll give it a try, as Peter did, finally decide to go fish again. And this time it is different. This time things change a little bit. This time they change a little bit. And they start developing this relationship with God and it becomes part of who they are. And they're leaving that old life and they're making new friends and they're feeling fulfilled and they're living up to purpose and they're growing. Things are going well for them. Until tragedy strikes. Something happens that makes them question it all. And in that moment, it's like it all dies. Just like Peter when Jesus was taken and Peter denied knowing him. And he ran away in shame. And everything the person believed in dies right there. And certainly for the apostles, it died when Jesus was on the cross. And now the person doesn't know what to do. So they go back to what they do know. Might not be that it works for them, but it is familiar. It's comfortable. So they call up the old friends. They get out the old bottle. They renew the subscription. They go back for the ice cream. And they say, I'm going fishing. And before you know it, they're right back where they started. And before long, they've drifted so far, they don't see the people that care about them anymore. They start to think they're all against them. Or they don't hear the voices. They don't hear the prayer groups. They don't hear the pastor. They don't hear the people that have come into their lives recently. And it gets to the point that they don't even see that they're starving. I mean, here the apostles are in the middle of the sea, and Jesus says, do you even have anything to eat? No, we don't. So what do you do when you're standing on that boat in the middle of that sea? You're drifting away from shore. Well, these are three things very quickly that Peter did well. First of all, he receives. Notice in verse 6, and he said to them, this is Jesus talking, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, that should have been a clue, you know? I mean, Peter should have gone, I think I've heard that before. It's like this has happened. It's deja vu, but it doesn't even click. You know, this is Peter. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. It says in verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and I love it. So anytime you see that in the book of John, that is John writing about himself. I guess if you got to write a gospel with your name on it, you're going to be the one that Jesus loved the most. Therefore, not to put names, it's not a contest, but if it were, this is the one who Jesus really loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. He goes, hey, blockhead, you're going the wrong way. That's where Jesus is. I saw on the wall of a church one time a motto, and it said, we pursue a God that passionately pursues a lost world. I loved it because it summarizes the essence of the gospel, that God wants a relationship with you so much that he sent his son to rescue you. And if that means walking through a storm, he's going to do it. And if it means going through a doorway, he's going to do it. And if it means hanging on a cross, he's going to do it. If it's what it takes to reach you, he's willing to do it, even standing on shore, shouting to get your attention. And don't be surprised when God sends people in your life to speak to you either. In verse 7, this is John talking to Peter after all. And it's tempting when that happens to ignore the person. We get offended, you know, how dare they talk to me about my life? Wish they just mind their own business, you know? But one of the best things Peter does here is he receives. John told him that was Jesus over there. He says, you're going the wrong way, dummy. Turn around. Hit reverse. And rather than get annoyed, rather than be insulted that how dare John dare talk to me, it says here in verse 7, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. I don't know why we need to know that, but we do apparently. So he puts his shirt back on, and he plunges into the sea. If you've ever had a friend, or if you ever find a person who's near you, and they're saying, look, I'm worried about you. I'm worried that what you're doing is bad for your health. I'm worried that this is going to harm your marriage. I'm worried about what this is going to mean for your soul, for your family, for your kids, for your career. It seems like it's not helping. I thought you said you wanted to make some changes. You're not going in the right direction. Hey, Jesus is that way, buddy. Just remember that the first thing Peter does right here is he receives. The second thing he does is he reacts. It says in verse 7, remember, he plunged into the sea. How many times has someone tried to talk to us and we say, thanks, I appreciate it, but I'm good. I appreciate the concern. I'll think about it. I'll let you know if there's anything you can do to help, but I think I'm fine. I've got it from here. And that's where it stops. We don't call them. We don't think about it. We don't really care. As far as we're concerned, they need to mind their own business, but we don't want to be rude, and we don't want to lose a friend, and we certainly don't want to talk about it anymore. And so we give some platitude, like, thanks so much, but I'm fine. But notice with Peter, not only does he receive what John has to say, but he reacts to it. He takes it seriously. He doesn't dismiss what his friend is telling him. And notice, it says here that not that Peter saw that it was Jesus, but that he heard. Well, what did he hear? His friend tell him it was Jesus. He trusted John. He believed that this guy that he'd been with for so long has his best interest at heart, and he took action to apply it, even though he couldn't see it himself. And so he plunged into the sea. So Peter receives this word of admonishment from a friend. He reacts to what it means. Third and finally, and then we'll close, he returns. If you fast forward to verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. It says in verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. You know, I've said before, It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how many miles you've run from Jesus, the return trip is one step. And maybe there are some here who are in the process of returning, and you've walked away, and you've drifted. You're not as close to God as you used to be. Maybe life got busy. It does that. Kids grow up, and they've got schedules. I get it. I've got four. They go in different directions all the time. It's like herding squirrels, you know? It's hard. Maybe something happened. It was a crisis, an illness, a loss. But then someone invited you to church on Easter, or you just remembered it was Easter, and you said, you know, I'm going to go today. Yeah, I'll say that I did. I at least went on Easter. It'll be no different than before. I'm going to hear a sermon that I hear every year on the empty tomb, and then we'll leave. But now you're hearing about a God who loves you even still, and this is nothing like before. This isn't on the empty tomb. This is on the guys that drifted away from Christ after the empty tomb and how he went after them with passion. And you're hearing, maybe for the first time, that even now, in the midst of everything, that God still wants you. The rest doesn't matter. You can leave the boat, you can leave the fish, whatever it is that's pulled you away, and you can return. And so Peter does return. It says in verse 11 that he went up. I believe in God, but old habits are hard to break. That's very true. But you have a God who's stronger than your old habit. You have a God who's stronger than the thing pulling at you. He's stronger than the temptation. He's stronger than the grave. He's stronger than death. He's stronger than the tomb. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked out of that tomb to find the apostles who had drifted away. And with a single word, he brought them back. And Father, if there's any among us right now who are on their way back, Lord, I pray for them and pray for us all, Lord, because not all of us, none of us, Lord, has a perfect faith. All of us struggle. All of us are drawn. And some of us, Lord, right now, we're finding our way back. We've gotten out of the habit of faith. We've gotten out of the habit of prayer. We've gotten out of fellowship. We, for some reason or another, we've just let life get in the way of that. And Lord, right now, you're calling us back and you're saying, hey, I'm over here. You're starving where you are. Just come back. Father, if there's anybody here who is in that situation, Lord, I pray for them. Would you minister to them, Lord? Would you fill their heart with the knowledge and the understanding that you're there and you're waiting and you're not going anywhere. And it doesn't matter how far they've gone, the return trip is one step back. And then you'll shout to them. You'll send people after them. Lord, you'll go to a cross for them if that's what it takes, just so they would come back. Lord, I pray for us as we leave here today, because there is so much in this world, Lord, that tempts us. And it's easy when we're overwhelmed to just slide right back into things that are comfortable, that we know. Sometimes, Lord, even into the life you called us out of. And yet there's Jesus the whole time yelling, I'm over here, come back. So Father, as we go from here, I pray that we would remember that when we face these things, that you are stronger than the temptation. You're stronger than the habit. You're stronger than the addiction. You're stronger than the schedule. You're stronger than the things that pull us away. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, I haven't lost any of them. So Lord, we know you haven't given up. So Father, as we go from here and we face a world that wants us to just pop in on our way home every day, I pray that we would look to you who is stronger, who's eagerly calling us back, a God who pursues a world with passion. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you that we can gather and we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. I thank you that you sent Jesus to a cross, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And that 3 days after that cross, he rose again in victory so that we don't have to be trapped by the things of this world. Instead, we have a Savior who is coming after us, urging us to come back to him. So, Father, thank you for that. Would you keep us safe as we go from here? Would you keep this on our mind and in our hearts as we go into life? And in Jesus' name, amen.